All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 20. All right, we're just going to read verses 20 through 23. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You may be seated. To James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus said in verse 23, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will drink of my cup, and you will be baptized with my baptism. Now compare that statement with what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? To James and John, Jesus said, You will taste of my cup, and you will be baptized with my baptism. But when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John's baptism, he said, You're nothing but a bunch of snakes. A generation of vipers. Now, just real quick, this observation. These are the Pharisees on the one hand and Sadducees on the other hand. Now, I have a message over there that I didn't tell you about earlier, but most of you probably have seen it if you've been here a few times. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I got a whole message on that. If you've not read, if you've not listened to that or watched that, I'd highly encourage you to get that DVD. Those are words that don't mean anything to us today, for the most part. Pharisees and Sadducees, as entities, we don't even connect with what's being talked about there. But basically, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of the day. They were the literalists. They were the legalists. And in political terms, they were the conservatives. They were the Republicans. The Sadducees were the secularists. Maybe even identify them as hedonists. They were the liberals of the day. Maybe you would say they were Democrats. They came from two different points of reference. But both John the Baptist and Jesus put them in the same category. They were snakes. They were liberal-leaning snakes. And they were conservative-leaning snakes. But they were both snakes. And they were both the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John refused to baptize them. he would not even allow them to participate in his baptisms, calling them a generation of vipers. Why? Because regardless of what their political or religious perspective might be, they were filled with corruption. Chicanery, duplicity, thievery, dishonesty was prevalent in both. Liberty Fellowship, if there's one thing I hope you can learn from coming to this fellowship over a period of a short matter of time, is that we have got to get out of this left-right paradigm. You've got to get out of that. This is a matrix. It is a fabrication. It's not reality. This idea that, well, you know, if you're on the left, the idea is, well, we've got to elect a Democrat. And if you're on the right, well, we've got to elect a Republican. So we elect Republicans and we elect Democrats and we get mad at one and we elect the other. We get mad at that one and then we elect the other one. And what changes? Nothing changes. And it's because this whole left-right paradigm is a hoax that is used by the power elite to help people to think that they are making a difference, that they are making a change, that they're doing something constructive in the country when the fact of the matter is absolutely nothing. And as Sonny and Cher used to say, the beat goes on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were both called a generation of vipers by John the Baptist and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not following a religion. We are not following a denomination. And listen carefully, you may misunderstand, we are not even following a doctrine. The Pharisees had all of the right doctrines according to the Mosaic law. According to the Mosaic law, the Pharisees had it all straight. They dotted every I, they crossed every T, they said the right things, they made the right statements, they signed their names to the right doctrinal statements. Oh yeah, they were orthodox. They were fundamental. They had it all down. Yes, they believed everything right that they should have believed. And it wasn't enough. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, that's Matthew 5:20. You better have something more than the Pharisees had, honey, or you ain't going to make it. Simply putting your name on a bottom line, saying you join the right church, saying you subscribe to the right doctrine is not going to be enough. Our righteousness is only in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our creed is in the principles of His Word. Churches and Christians today are full of religion, denominationalism, and doctrines, but their lives are absent the person of Christ and the principles of His natural and revealed law. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. How many of you have been ripped off, I mean royally ripped off, cheated by a born-again Christian? Do you know any salesman who's not a born-again Christian? Do you know any politician who's not a born-again Christian? They all profess to be. They all say they are. And many of these people go to fundamentalist churches. They listen to evangelical sermons. They are members of good doctrinal-based churches. But they will shaft you in a heartbeat. They will lie to you. They will steal from you. They will cheat you. They will rob that which is yours. They will not honor their word. They will pretend one thing and do something else. All over America, our churches are as filled with the dishonest conduct of professing Christians as much as any secular institution in the United States of America. There is basically no distinction anymore between morality, immorality, good behavior, bad behavior, faithful fidelity, and unfaithfulness, no matter what the profession might be, religiously, denominationally, or spiritually. It just doesn't matter. That's why when these elections come around every 2 years and every 4 years nationally, you've got to do more than listen to what the candidate says about his personal religious persuasion. That doesn't mean a whole lot. What means a whole lot is his voting record. What means a whole lot is, does he honor his word to be faithful to the Constitution of the United States? That's what matters. The rest is rhetoric. The rest is just a facade, something to throw us off, something to deceive us, something to make us think that he is something that he may not be. And so we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees both that were condemned by John and by Jesus. But to John and to James, Jesus said, "You will drink from my cup and you will be baptized with my baptism." Now, this is interesting because the two ordinances of the church are what? Communion, or the Lord's table, and baptism, which are figures of the real cup and the real baptism that Jesus is speaking of here in our text. We're going to have a baptism ceremony right after the service today. And the baptisms that we are going to witness are going to be a type or a figure of the real baptism that the Lord Jesus is referencing here in Matthew chapter 20, as is when we take communion. It is a type and a symbol of the cup that Jesus is referring to here in Matthew chapter 20. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew chapter 20, and I want you to go with me to a couple of verses back in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. Psalm 73. Again, we're talking about the cup and the baptism. Psalm 73 and verse 10. "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full," what? "Cup are wrung out to them." Notice the cup. What is the cup? It is a cup of suffering and hardship. Look at Psalm 75 and verse 8. Psalm 75 and verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a," what? "Cup. And the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." So he's talking about a cup of suffering, a cup of difficulty. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." I will cause you to pass under the rod of affliction and suffering, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Affliction proves the bond. A lot of people say they are of the covenant. They say that they are a Christian. They say they are part of the brotherhood. But when affliction comes, or controversy, or difficulty, what do? They run like rats off of a sinking ship. They flee. Why? Because they are not what they profess to be. They are not genuine. They are not real. Liberty Fellowship, do yourself a favor. Stop worrying about or paying attention to those who refuse to be bound by the covenant. Those who fall away simply prove who they truly are. I don't know about you. I want to know as early as possible who is genuine and who is not. Because there are phonies everywhere. Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was a phony. So how many phonies do we have at Liberty Fellowship? We have more than a dozen people here. So you figure if there's one for 12, then just add them up and then figure out that's how many phonies we got, at least. Not everyone who pretends to be part of us is of us. Not everyone who professes to be with us is with us. There are people that have come to Liberty Fellowship and people that will still come to Liberty Fellowship who come not to be a part of the brotherhood, not to be a part of the covenant, not to be a part of the fight that God has called us to. They are here for their own agendas. They are here for their own purposes. They are trying to use the audience that has gathered together in this fellowship so that they can bring away disciples after them. They don't have the character. They don't have the calling of God. They don't have the power of God. They don't have the equipment of God to go out here and build their own fellowship. They can't start their own fellowship. They have to go and try to take a fellowship that is already in existence and try to seek away from that fellowship adherers to those that would follow them. They are here for their own purposes. They're here from their own agendas. It's not the same as the agenda of this fellowship. It is not the same as the goals of this fellowship. They have their own secret private agendas. Be careful of a smiling face and a hug. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus said to Jesus, to Judas. Judas came to him in the garden with a hug and with a kiss. But it was the hug of betrayal. It was the kiss of betrayal. And not everyone who hugs you is your friend. And not everyone who kisses you is your friend. I want to know as early as possible who's real and who's not. Who's genuine and who's not. And so if people fall away because they're mad at Chuck Baldwin, or they're mad at Liberty Fellowship, or they're upset about this, or they're upset about that, my response is, good riddance. I'm not worried about them one bit. It's good to find out their true colors now. The days are coming when the contest is going to get extremely serious. The days are coming when it's going to be critically important that we know who we can trust and who we cannot trust. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I don't trust you just because you come up to me and say, you can trust me. I have been told that before. Do you want me to show you the knife wounds in my back? Time and trials test the metal of your profession. If you cannot take the small disagreements that will arise between us, if you cannot take the the things that you may or may not agree or may not understand or the whatever those discrepancies might be, if you cannot take those in the environment in which we now live, under the circumstances and the conditions in which we now exist, I promise you, you won't be able to handle them whenever the serious days come upon us. So let's find out now. Let's be glad whenever the true colors are exposed. Let's understand and be thankful. I would rather that the deserter leave before he's in my foxhole. When he's in the foxhole with me, that's not the time I want him to change his mind. John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. So again, rejoice. Don't get caught up in it. Don't worry about it. Don't get bogged down in it. We are doing a great work, Nehemiah said. Why should the work cease while I come down and talk to you? This cup, number three, and his baptism are like unto his cup and his baptism, speaking of the Lord. John chapter 18 and verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Again, that's John 18, verse 11. Now, first, the first part of that verse. Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. Now, notice very carefully. He did not say, give up thy sword. He didn't say that. In fact, in another verse, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus said, does it matter to you what Jesus said? Jesus said, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So those of you who have no gun, you are without excuse. If you have clothes to wear, you have money to buy a gun. Jesus said, if you can't afford your sword, sell your clothes and go buy one. And since when is one enough? You got to have 27 in Montana just to be average. But he did say to Simon, put up thy sword. It's not the time to use it now. Why? Because the cup of suffering that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Yes, I will drink the cup that the Father has given me. So the cup that Jesus references here in Matthew chapter 20 to James and John, it is a type of or like unto his cup. It was a cup of suffering and a baptism of rejection. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was a cup of suffering and a baptism of rejection. Say that. A cup of suffering and a baptism of rejection. Jesus was rejected by his own people, and he suffered at the hands of his own people. And Jesus said, okay, fellas, my cup, you're going to drink from. My baptism, you're going to be baptized with. Well, what happened to James? Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. James was killed with the sword. He was killed with the sword. What happened to John? He was boiled in oil and banished to the island of Patmos. They discovered that they would drink from Jesus' cup and they would be baptized with his baptism. Those of us who are going to fight under his banner, those of us that are going to identify with his name, those of us who are going to march under his orders, are likewise going to taste the cup of suffering and the baptism of rejection. We will suffer and we will be rejected by those in our own town, by those in our own community, by those in our own family. Many of you could give personal testimony as to what kind of rejection you have incurred from your own family members because God led you to the Flathead Valley of Montana. Or because those of you that are watching right now by live streaming or later by video, because you chose to take a stand for what was right, for what was the principle of truth, because you refused to go along with the status quo, you refused to accept the mantra of the deceived, you decided you would think for yourself, you would believe according to the dictates of truth and honor, etc., and you have been scurrilized, you have been demonized by members of your own family, people that said they loved you, all because you took a stand for truth. I don't know whether you thought about it or not, or whether you understood it or not, but what's happening is you are drinking from Jesus' cup and you are being baptized with his baptism. It is unavoidable. You cannot escape it. You cannot be neutral. You remember my sermon last Sunday? How many remember my sermon last Sunday? Six people. Wow. I talked about the iron women of the Bible. Remember that? Well, I lost track. Time got away from me, and I couldn't finish the message. I couldn't even get through all the women of the Bible that I wanted to talk about. Not to mention the iron women of our own history. In the column that I put out this week, I mentioned some of those women, and I want to reference them in my address to you today to try and show you what we're talking about. The iron women of biblical history that we talked of last Sunday, but then there's also the iron women of American history. Let me give you just a few short examples. Abigail Adams. Abigail Adams just might have been the most influential woman in America during our fight for independence. In my mind, she was certainly the greatest. I think in many ways she was far greater than her husband. She was the wife of John Adams and the mother of John Quincy Adams. Both men, of course, became U.S. presidents. The letters that Abigail wrote, especially the ones that she wrote between her and her husband, should be required reading for all American patriots. I put a sample of those letters in our freedom documents that we sell through my website. I thought they were that important. Let me give you just one example of a letter that she wrote to her husband John on Sunday, June the 18th, 1775. She starts by quoting a verse of scripture. "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. End of the biblical quotation. And then Abigail writes, Charlestown is laid in ashes. The battle began upon our entrenchments upon Bunker's Hill Saturday morning about 3 o'clock and has not ceased yet. And it's now 3 o'clock Sabbath afternoon. So now the battle had been raging for 12 hours. She goes on. It is expected they will come out over the neck tonight and a dreadful battle must ensue. Almighty God, cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield to our dear friends. How many have fallen, we know not. The constant roar of the cannon is so distressing that we cannot eat, drink, or sleep. May we be supported and sustained in the dreadful conflict. I shall tarry here till it is thought unsafe by my friends, and then I have secured myself a retreat at your brother's, who has kindly offered me a part of his house. I cannot compose myself to write any further at present. I will add more as I hear further. Abigail's letters edified and encouraged many, if not most, of the men whom we would identify as America's founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, in particular, paid great homage to the encouragement he received from Abigail Adams. Let me tell you about Elizabeth Lewis. Elizabeth was the wife of a man who signed the Declaration of Independence. His name was Francis Lewis. And as with so many of the signers and their wives, Elizabeth was forced to endure unbelievable cruelty at the hands of the British. The Crown's troops were sent to their home, quote, to seize the lady and destroy the property, unquote. And that's exactly what they did. After destroying her home and everything of value that she owned, they carried her off to prison and subjected her to some of the most inhumane treatment possible. You ought to read sometime a little bit about the treatment that Mrs. Lewis received at the hands of the British while she was in prison. It's ghastly. Through Herculean efforts by George Washington, she was freed from prison, but died shortly thereafter from the wounds that she received while in jail. Let me tell you about Deborah Hart, the wife of Declaration signer John Hart. Deborah, too, paid a heavy price to help America win its independence. She and her 13 children had to flee for their lives from the British. They were scattered in all directions and had to live in forests and caves for more than a year. As with Elizabeth Lewis, Deborah did not survive. When her husband John was finally able to return home, he found Deborah had died. His children's whereabouts were unknown. His home and his property were destroyed. And John died a few months later from a broken heart. Let me tell you about Janet Montgomery. Janet was the bride of Richard Montgomery, who was one of the 8 brigadier generals of the Continental Congress. Richard was killed in battle, and Janet was widowed almost before her honeymoon was over. They were just married. She made these comments regarding her husband's death. These are her words. Quote, as a wife, I must ever mourn the loss of a husband, friend, and lover, of 1,000 virtues, of all domestic bliss, the idol of my warmest affections, and in one word, my every dream of happiness. But with America, I weep the still greater loss of the firm soldier and the friend to freedom. These were the kinds of people that won America's independence. These were the kinds of men and women that paid the price, that bought for us our liberties and our freedoms. They were truly iron men and iron women. They tasted the cup of suffering, and they tasted the baptism of rejection. whatever you do, don't miss the service at Liberty Fellowship on Sunday, July the 1st. I'm going to show you an unforgettable video relative to the signing of the Declaration of Independence that you have ever seen, and you will never forget, and you will only see it here at this fellowship on that Sunday, July the 1st, 2012. As we at that week on that weekend will focus on what it took to win our independence and what the Declaration of Independence really means, I will show this video to you, and I know it will be extremely meaningful to your heart. They tasted the cup of suffering, and they were baptized with the baptism of rejection. Jesus was, James and John were, and if you and I are going to stand for the same principles that they stood for, we likewise will taste that cup, and we will be baptized with that baptism. And if you're not prepared to do that, don't even bother to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Don't even bother to make the profession. Don't even bother to fly the flag. If you're going to put the don't tread on me flag over your house, over your heart, over your mind, then mean it. And if you're not prepared to endure the consequences of that decision, then you shouldn't start out to begin with. Jesus said, you put your hand to the plow, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you one more true story from history, but this is not from American history, this is from Roman history. In the days of the Roman Emperor Nero, a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers served him faithfully. They were picked from the best and the bravest of the land. They were recruited from the greatest athletes of the Roman amphitheater. And in the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. And then through the courts of Rome, they rang out the cry, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and free thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers, led by their centurion, Vespasian. Don't confuse him with the emperor that came later. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted Christ as Savior and had become part of the Christian faith. Nero, who was maybe the most insane, hard to say which one of those two was the more insane, but Nero was certainly one. When Nero heard that that had happened, a decree was dispatched by Nero to the centurion or the captain of the wrestlers, Vespasian. Nero said, "If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian faith, they must die." Again, these were Nero's most trusted guardians. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. And it was with a sinking heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's message. He called the soldiers together and he asked, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, nor such selected ones. He said, "Until sundown, I shall await your answer." Sundown came, and again the question was asked, and again those same 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly to abandon their decision. But not a single man would renounce his faith. Finally, Vespasian said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I'm not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I order you to march out upon the lake of ice without your clothes, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped of their clothing, and then following into columns of four, they marched toward the center of the lake of ice. As they marched toward the center of the lake of ice, they began to chant. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Through the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched and listened. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his faith. Faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song. 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian the centurion, the captain of the wrestlers, looked at the figure drawing closer to the fire. What did he see in his mind? We don't know. But off came his helmet and clothing, and he sprang upon the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And he died with his men. To follow Christ, to stand for truth, to stand for the fundamental natural law principles that God Himself has given to us, to stand for the principles upon which our liberties and freedoms were founded and upon which they will be reclaimed, means that we must be willing to drink His cup, and we must be willing to be baptized with His baptism. It means to be one with the brotherhood. When we follow the Lord in water baptism, we are symbolizing all of that. We are symbolizing our willingness to be part of Christ's cup in baptism, and we are symbolizing our willingness to be part of the brotherhood. Truly, there is no Savior like Christ, and there is no fellowship like the fellowship of the free. Let's stand for prayer.